course, we come to church for the Word. Sad to say that everybody doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, the little article I read the other night, I had Brother Taylor to read concerning the charismatic ought of today. They care a little for the Word, and they just want to sing and praise, and they sing in praises, which is beautiful, you know. Some scriptures, they learn to sing them. And I have been in their services even in Alaska. It was so fantastically beautiful because of the harmony that they had when they began to sing. But then on the other hand, I have tested some of them out that was doing the singing afterwards, and I found out that they were in the mire up to their neck. And of course, people that do that don't go to heaven. And little Bethlehem people, they get like that too. I have had them to do it in the past. And they get clear away from the Word and get their mind on singing. As a matter of fact, as we say this, I remember that in the last night or two, I had a vision. And they got together and they got their mind on singing. And they got their mind on singing so much till they completely disobeyed the shepherd, turned away from the instructions of the shepherd, and was doing their own thing just in the last few nights. And as a matter of fact, it was astounding how many of them was involved in it. So, you know, even though we have a wonderful church, we have a wonderful campground, we have a wonderful move of God, and God has moved and He will move. He'll continue to move. But at the same time, that doesn't mean everybody's moving with you. As I was telling some of the brethren in the last day or two, it was as in the days of Moses, the Bible said for 40 long years, they tempted the Lord. They provoked the Lord as the time of the provocation. And because of that, it upset the Lord, and He swore that they would not enter into His rest. Even though He could have taken them in immediately, He didn't do it. They murmured, complained against Moses. They complained about the giants. As the Bible said, people say it's vain to serve God. Why am I serve God? My neighbor's got more than I, you know. And I'm under a bondage, and when I could do what I want to do. Really, people with that frame of mind, they're in that kind of condition. And they need to go on out in the world and enjoy sin for a season because they don't have God. Even to think like that, you don't have God. So the Bible said for 40 long years they wandered in the wilderness. And during all that time, God treated them like a little baby. He was kind to them. He rained manna down from heaven. He took the winds and brought in quail and fed them meat to the full and everything that they could want. They were very wealthy. They built a commonwealth in the wilderness. They didn't have to worry about college and schools and educations. The Bible teaches that they were mighty in their understanding, and so mighty were they that even those that had studied and had all the college and all the school diplomacies of that day among the heathens, He said, when you go in among these heathens and you go into Canaan, He said, these people are going to be afraid of you because of your great, wonderful knowledge and understanding. And they were. And they knew all about government and as to the parliamentary side of life, and they understood thoroughly what to do, and so mightily they were. See, but the thing is that these people that came out of Egypt from the flesh pots of the garlic and the onions, they never ceased to murmur, they never ceased to complain, they never ceased to find fault with the ministry during the whole 40 years. And the Lord was so upset, He said, Moses, if you'll just get out of the way, stop standing between me and these people and get out of the way. He said, I'll kill every last one of them. He said, I'll slay every last one of them. He said He was so tired of their murmuring, their complaining. But Moses, being symbolic as a type of the Lord Jesus, stood in between and said, Lord, said the people of Egypt will just say that you brought your people out here to slay them and you forsook them. He said, don't do that. Whereas he didn't have to instruct God. God knew what he was doing and prepared his heart to even say that in the behalf of the people so he could spare the people as being a type of the Lord Jesus. But anyway, he said, Lord, if you're going to do anything, just take my name, blot my name out of the book. And he said, no, Moses, said, I'll blot the man's name out that sins. And he instructed them that though Samuel and the greats of the Old Testament said, though these great, mighty leaders that I respect and love so much, if they stood before me in the behalf of these people, he said, I'd still destroy these people. Speaking of the wicked ones. So he was good to them. 40 long years they provoked him, but he didn't forsake them. He took them all the way through the wilderness, and they felt his wonderful presence, and he was there, and he defeated nation after nation. But folks, when they got right down to the Jordan and they got ready to go over into Canaan land, he opened up the earth. He swallowed them up. He rejected them. He let them wander for 40 years until there was not one of them left. And he brought Joshua. He picked up the children, and aside from Caleb and Joshua, that was it. Even Moses did not get to go into Canaan. Even though Moses, faithful in all of his house, you can read over there where Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and find out that God thought Moses too good to send him into some place that was a natural land that you've seen if you've been over there with me, and took him on into the real Canaan, which was heaven, and give him the paradise of his glory, because the Bible said Moses was faithful in all of his house. But anyway, Joshua took over. Still a symbolic thing, because Moses was a type of Jesus and Joshua a type of Christ. And at Calvary, Jesus, as to the prophet like unto Moses, was given. And God gave his only begotten Son, but he raised up the Christ on the other side in the resurrection, having delivered Jesus for our offenses and raised him again in a new form, not as to the sinful image in which he came, as to you and I. But to be smitten of God for our sins, but the Christ as to, on the other side, an image that sown in weakness, raised in power, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body, going down a terrestrial body and coming up a celestial body, appeared in a new form. And they didn't even recognize him. But it was a true resurrection of the same one. So I said that to say this: Moses had to go. He couldn't get over the Jordan. He couldn't pass Calvary, as it would be in symbolics or types. But Christ, as to the Joshua, could. Whereas Moses dealt, if you remember, specifically dealt with the earth and great wonders and fire in the earth, and the mountain burned and the sea opened up. See, but when Joshua crossed over the Jordan, he dealt with the heavens, and it was a different perspective. He was going into a third dimensional part of the ministry. And the act of God, and he commanded the sun to stand still, and he commanded the moon to stand still, and hailstones was cast out of heaven to kill the enemy as he fought. Well, anyway, to get on my thought here, see, they didn't get to go in to show the new birth again in symbolics. He did not take the elders. He let them die in the wilderness and raised up their children to show that you must be born again to get into Canaan. And then said later, when Jesus came, lest you become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. So when he got them there, every one of them was killed. See, because when the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to do away with them, that's what he meant. He said, Moses, I'll raise up a nation of you, just of you. And he did. And today there's a nation of Jews that they believe in Moses. You can tell them about Jesus. They say, we don't know that God spoke to Jesus. They told Jesus that when he was in the earth, said, but we know that God spoke to Moses. So he raised up a nation, just like he said. And that's the way it is today, folks. You're going on through this wilderness. The whole thing is a wilderness. From the garden, it's a wilderness, because your life has fallen into the image of the beast, and beasts wander in the wilderness. And it's an intellectual wandering of the wilderness of your little physical tabernacle that's caught in an intellectual turbulence of a wilderness up here, that like the old Indian death march, you can't get out of it. You just go and go, and no matter what you do, naturally, physically, whatever you do, you still die, and they throw you in the ground. So God brought Calvary, and John saw a door open in heaven. And a voice said, come up hither. And indeed, there's a door open in heaven, more than you'll ever know. Like Brother Johnny Ross was just telling me on night vision he had concerning it. But anyway, they didn't go in. They didn't go into Canaan. He wouldn't let them go in. Now, the people of today, having the blood of the Lamb on the seat of atonement, on the mercy seat, that the rain can be on the unjust, so that God, who cannot look upon iniquity, can look upon that blood and not look at them and allow this generation of vipers to live, the dogs and the swine to live, and the Bible teaches the sinful, adulterous generation to live. See, because he can't even look at them. He cannot even look at iniquity. And though they prize themselves and their bodies and their faces and their money and their education and all of this, yet the writer says the world and all that is in the world, all that is of the world, is the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the world and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God is for another world, and he lives forever. So then right here at the time of the crossing of the Jordan, now Jordan indicated death, run a crooked serpentine course down through there, dividing the two countries, so the wilderness and whatever, Canaan. See, and it has to be conquered, and it will be conquered as to the Dead Sea. It enters into the Dead Sea, which is also allegoric of that lake of fire. Salt, we spoke about it. We've got some things on tape as to how it would change. It did when one of our tracks called The Faith fell into the waters. And that from a man called Isaac. And we spoke of the change and what it would do. And so now it's a great spa. Hotels along the Dead Sea. But anyway, we spoke of the waters coming to out of the Mediterranean, different places going down into there. And they'd find life down there, which they've done. Cut the canal, and now there's life in the Dead Sea. Which has to do with Israel being cut off from God as the waters, symbolic of people. And then God bringing those waters back to life, which Israel is reviving. And she's got more potential because she's the head of the nation. She'll come in. She's got more potential. She served God in her natural ritualistics as to the natural things given to her. More than all the rest of the world, she's got her religious potentials. And they say they found that in the Dead Sea, there's more potentials as to wealth than all the world put together. But anyway, as getting on here with what we're saying, see, you come right down to the Jordan. Now, the Jordan is symbolic of the natural carnal mind. And ever since the fall in the garden, which was caused by the crooked serpent, the old serpentine thing, as we say, people likened unto waters. Ever since then, it's been a stream as to a generation of vipers. And God cut that tree down at Calvary all the way back as to that tree of knowledge. And those that are in the intellect and in all of this thing of learning out in the world, the Bible said science, the word meaning knowledge, saying falsely so-called, ever learning and never able to find anything that makes sense or come to any knowledge of truth. And if you get anything as to your electric lights or any of the other things that science seems to have given you, you go back and check history and you find it was some simple little thing that God gave, like as to the kite and the key and the different things that God himself gave through a foolish little thing as a childish little thing to hide it from the wise and the prudent and to see that the brilliance were confounded, and yet they all maneuvered around. The world called it, weaseled around till they got control of it, like the universal church called the great Roman powers that kills out saints. They fight a saint of God, a leader of God, a great man of God till they kill him, and then they make him a saint, and they put him up here so that all of his sheep will come so that they can get the sheep. But anyway, we've come down right to the Jordan, which is Calvary, the crossing. As you going up this way, Jesus went this way from earth to heaven, and in between was where he met Satan, right here, just like in Daniel's visions and teaching. And he had to plow through that second heaven and make a doorway through there so you and I could get through there to keep the devil from his vanity and vain janglings and the dazzle of this world of vanity, which is the second heaven that people are caught in, and to being blinded. So we, as to the child of Revelation 12, went up to the third heaven, which would take a lot of preaching, a lot of understanding there. But the Bible said, great is the mystery of God, and the Spirit of God searcheth out the deep things. Pray for the Spirit of Revelation. I like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. But getting on again with our thought here, we come down to the Jordan. Now we've had all this grace. The people have had all these things. And right here, when they feel sure that God's with them, and they've gone charismatic, they've included the world and all of their religion, They left the Word out. Leaving the Word out, they left God out. Because in the beginning was God who was the Word. And when they left that out, that done away with all their pilgrimage to God. Faith by the hearing of the Word. In the last days they'll depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing doctrines of spirits, doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So, in this, they left God out. Now, I had made the statement, I said, this thing will go out with a great singing, a musical thing. And of course, you heard him read the other night where Martin Luther, which I did not know, made the statement, the second most powerful force in the world is music, the singing, that kind of thing. I said, it'll go out in hypocrisy. And that out there is a charismatic will come up. We spoke of it coming because it is a type of all the church coming together. And it is the natural type that will, to them says, feel that they have purified the whole world and that everything is clean for them. Paul said there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth the thing to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And Satan will pervert these scriptures to their mind. And just about the time that they think God is ready to rapture them out, all of a sudden the church, the little girl with the dishpan hands, will go out and become the bride, as the story of Cinderella. And then all of a sudden, all of their beautiful garments will be nothing. And like that little midnight cry, all of their chariots will turn into pumpkins, and all of their beautiful clothes will turn into rags. And the Bible said gross darkness will cover them as the saints who are the light of the world goes away. And they won't have any healing medicines. It won't be heaven no more. Second heaven no more, where you can eat and drink and buy and sell and laugh and go and play in the waters and enjoy all of God's things, you know, and have medical healing. And every time you get a toothache, have something to stop it. Won't be any more. You can tell it's running out already. See, so right here at the very time when they're in great expectation, God lifts. And then their old, ugly, beastly nature with the gullible desires of the world. The Bible said the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. And with that old gullible desire, all of a sudden their nature will begin to show. And being a briar, their harvest will come and then the ugliness will put forth. While the beautiful wheat and the beautiful poppies of God will remain beautiful as a springtime, as a radiance, as a glory forever. And we're right on the verge of it now as to the Laodicean, lukewarm, spew you out of my mouth, age. Self-righteousness, every man's, as meaning every man wants his rights. The woman wants her rights. The children want their rights. Races want their rights. Nations want their rights. Laodicean, lukewarm, people's rights. So, having a name that they live, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, whatever it is, Catholic. Jesus said they're dead, and some of them twice dead and plucked up by the root. But because the rain is upon the tare, I say again, the rain, the sunshine, it is almost impossible to differentiate and tell the difference. And the Bible said, if it were not for the fact that you are actually elect, which means you can't be deceived, he said you would be deceived. For it is so close it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. It's that close. Because they shout, they sing, they go, they have good things, they have the blessings of life. They suppose that worldly gain is godliness. The Bible said from such turn away you didn't bring anything into the world. And it's for sure that you're not going to take anything out. And as it was in the days when Abraham looked down as to the vision there that Jesus spoke of. There he looked down and the rich man was in hell. And when the rich man asked for the blessings, Abraham reminded him, said, in your lifetime, you had the good things. That is, the rain was on you. You had the blessings. You was rich. You eat, you drink. But you didn't have time for God. You didn't have time for Lazarus. For the Bible said, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And the Bible said that to feed the poor, the widow, to take care of them, that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, not singing, clapping your hands, coming to church, having a social party, being a dignitary out in the world, But pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, that you share with them. He that giveth unto the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and the Lord will pay back. And he said, and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Come out from among them. Be a separate people. Touch not their unclean things. For all is unclean except that which is sanctified by prayer. So right here at this very time when everything should be rosy, everything should be wonderful, everybody has decided that God loves us in spite of ourselves and he's going to bless us that we can go to our ways and do our things and manipulate and lie a little and cheat a little and swindle a little bit. And like a man told me in Texas one time, I said, what makes you think God's going to save you like that? He was a businessman. Oh, he said, we know now that God is going to save us in spite of ourselves. So he did. Jesus died to take away the sins of the whole world, and he saved you in spite of yourself for a dispensational period of grace. And when that dispensational period of grace is gone, then you're gone. Because it's only there to give the elect a chance to come out from among you in that they are ignorant and they don't know and they're born in the barnyard like Jesus was. They're in the stable and they've got to get out from among you animals and you beasts before God can deal with you. Some of you are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. And we could say a lot about the beast era. But anyway, this is what I'm saying. And all of a sudden, it's going to lift. And like the vision I saw where half of the congregation gobbled like turkeys and the other half made good sense as they talked. And I could see that from my preaching, from my sermon, something had happened. Like Brother Gilbert was telling me yesterday, he had a night vision, and he said, I went to a man, which this man is in full rebellion, and his rebellion is against me. And he wants God, he wants to go to heaven, but he don't want to submit to nobody. He's very rebellious and contrary to everybody that I have ever talked to about him, even to the point of pushing and fighting with some of them. But he is upset at me. Though when he got sick and almost died, he comes straight to me asking for prayer. But it's a rebellious devil, and it's turned into a religious devil as to something to accompany it. But Brother Gilbert went to him in the vision, and Gilbert told him, said, whether you accept this or whether you don't accept it, said, there's one thing about it. Said, this message is the message that God has given to change the church and to rapture the church away, or as he explained it. See, so it's right. Now, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you think that God all of a sudden is going to lift his spirit and this thing's going to happen the way you say? Absolutely to a T. He's going to lift it, and many of you Bethlehemites and many of other people around the world that hear our voices by radio or TV or by read it from the printed page or whatever, you're going to die and go to hell. You're going to be left. You're very religious, even preachers. That's why all these preachers are falling. We spoke of that happening. These preachers are falling. I've tried to be a true shepherd to you. I've tried to stay here with you. I've tried to stay doing the reproach. I didn't leave. I stayed right here. We rode the storm out. And I'm still here. The Bible said the hireling fleeth when the wolf cometh. But the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Numbers of other shepherds were not as strict as I've been. I've tried to keep some strictness as to a differentiating and as to a separation of male and female because I know the weakness of the flesh. Jesus said the spirit is weak, willing, but the flesh is weak. And I've tried to keep it, and some of you wouldn't listen at me. You overrode it anyway, and you got into trouble, and you got problems, all kind of problems, and other people have got heartaches and whatever because they wouldn't listen. You're getting more sickness and sorrow all the time because you won't listen. And that stone that God put in Zion for you to be broken upon is now coming down upon you, and the Bible said it will grind you to powder. From dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. All right, so then, I say that this is happening, and it's fixing to happen in an all-over thing. And the saints is almost sealed in now and almost ready for the change, and you won't make the change. And all of a sudden, you're going to find yourself in total ignorance, which is darkness, that you can't find your way. You will be as religious as Cain and just as cruel and murderous as he was. And the whole kingdom of the beast, he's on his way as to the head of it, just like Jesus is on his way to the church as to the head of it. And that beast that started with Cain back there, when he took the mark, is on his way. And that resurrected Abel is on his way. As to the twins, as to Esau, as to Jacob, as to the flesh, as to the spirit, as to the great revelation of what God showed in symbolics and types and shadows. As to the bondswoman that Paul spoke of allegorically answering to Mount Sinai, which is now as old Jerusalem, and is in bondage with her children because she's blinded in part. But as to Sarah, who was called the mother of us all, even New Jerusalem, her free son, even that which was by faith, Isaac, when she could not conceive, she did by strength of God, and Abraham dead as to his loins, but brought forth the promised son, that it might not be of works, but of faith. So here we are at the 40 years of wandering. Usually God deals in a 40-year cycle as symbolics. And here we are now. People are right down at the end, and they've got all their churches, they've got all their money, they've got everything. Everything that they could want, and they feel sure that God is with them in spite of all of their evil, wicked doings. And if no, God told them, said, you're a sinful, adulterous generation that'll kill mother or father. Said that you'll curse father or mother as children. Said you will not listen. And we're right down there. And as it was with Moses, all of a sudden, that was it. And they were cut off. And they couldn't understand. But you know what it was? All them many years, they had had God with them. And God was pouring out his blessings upon them. But all of a sudden, they discovered that they never did have God on the inside of them. They never did have God. They never did digest the things that God told them or receive or incorporate within their lifestyle what God said. They still had that thing coming out of them to murmur, to grumble, complain. And the love of the world, and always looking back into Egypt, and God swearing his wrath because they had their eyes turned back to the world and the things of the world and the desires of the world and the conversation of the world. He swore in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest. And Paul in the Revelation comes saying to you and I, as I overseer, therefore there remaineth a rest for God's people, seeing that these people did not enter into it. There is a rest for God's people. And ye beware, let you yourself seem to come short of entering into that rest. For he that entereth into the rest of God, he has ceased from his own works. And that's where faith comes in. But you've got to be taught. You've got to come to it. How can they hear without a preacher? How can he preach lest he be sent? And if he be sent of God, the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. I have been a little stricter with you as a minister. And I've helped these, and many of the other ministers didn't. But you know why they didn't? Because they were corrupt. They're falling. On the inside, they had the love of the world. They wanted fame and popularity. They wanted all this lust of the flesh and whatever. So they just let the people do like they wanted to, as long as they could get the money to project them in this monetary system of today. And in this wild, wild surge for fame and popularity. So they failed. And the people fail. For if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. I heard of one the other day. I think he had 7,000 in his congregation, and he failed. And now he's just got a few hundred left. Just a few hundred. Saying they no doubt something will happen to them. But still, I set rules and regulations because it was the Bible to preserve life. But you wouldn't have it, many of you. You ran away, you did your own thing, you throwed your life to the wind, you got corrupt, you got filthy, and then, even after all that, some of you finally came back. And you'll barely get in, if you get in, by the skin of your teeth, as we say. Some saved as if by fire, having no works because you throwed your life away and give it to the world. And you don't have anything to do for God. It'll take the rest of your life just to develop, to learn what's going on. And you spent your time making money and going in the frolics of the flesh. And you just come back now, just barely get in as if a fire. And that would be by the grace of God, because of your repentance and Him being merciful, with nothing to offer God. But I'm telling you that we're on the verge of the fall. Let me say this. I'm glad to have our brother over here to the left here. I believe this is Brother Chris's wife's dad. Is that right? Could you tell us your name? Charles Middleton from out of Florida, is it? We're certainly glad to have this gentleman with us. I understand that he's enjoying himself while he's here, and I certainly hope he will make himself at home enough to stay. But anyway, getting on with the thought here, let me tell you. You say, but Brother Pike, this is Bethlehemites. You don't understand. Like the lawyers told Jesus, you know, lawyers of that day was the people that messed with the law of Moses, the law from which your laws come also. And he would say something, and the lawyers say, they would say, Master, this reproacheth us. And Jesus paid no attention, just said, the blind leading the blind, they all fall into the ditch. See, and a lot of times we say things that seem to reproach, and the Bible said we're rude in speech, but yet not in knowledge. For by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that men should be saved. And when we think of little Bethlehem, we think of our children, because we do have spiritual children here and abroad. We have spiritual children. And as what I'm about to say that pertains to that, you can see by these things that Bethlehem, there's a lot of problems that come in and out of Bethlehem. But because we talk to the Lord with a regularity and we go on with the Lord, He keeps everything intact. He stops everybody that goes to interfere. He cuts down every tree that goes to grow up out of season. For the Bible said, every plant that my heavenly Father's not planted shall be plucked up. And when these men come in and women and whatever, they want to divide the church and want to do things, and they want to set up new rules and regulations as to the lust of the flesh, I just go to the Lord in prayer and God just chops them down like a vine. And when they come with their bully spirits and their tough outlook, and they're going to be smart and strong in spirit, and they're going to show me, and they're going to stand up against me, and they're going to stand up against the brotherhood, I just go to the Lord and I pray, and He cuts them down like a tree and just throws them off into the fire. And I've never had it in my entire life since I've been following the Lord to go any other way. For He spoke to me one time when I was fasting and praying, and He spoke very clearly. He said, no man shall stand before thee all the days of thy life. And never until now have they done it. I've had some that boasted that they would, but they went down. And they found themselves in terrible circumstances. And no one ever will, because He said they would not. So we go on as a shepherd to do the thing that the Lord tells us to do. When you please God, when you do the things that please God, and if you don't do the things that please God, you don't have faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. But when you do the things that please God, the Bible speaks to you like this. It speaks to you after this fashion. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And everyone that riseth against thee in the judgment I will condemn. And no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, for I justify you. And I won't receive accusations against you. For I have perfected you forever, or made you perfect forever, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. You're His children. See, and God said to Joshua, Joshua, be strong, show yourself a man, be of good courage. No man will ever stand before you all the days of your life. I've commissioned you. So, when we realize these things, then we know that we're saved, just as safe as we can be. It doesn't matter how much the winds howl and the storms come, and people that seem to be prominent in the world and rich and educated or whatever their ability might be, flashy or handsome or whatever they might be. You know, they all go the same way. It's stubble. God cuts them down. For, as Paul said, we know that God accepteth no man's person. As to the dictionary of the human person, as to Webster's definition, a body, God accepts no man's face, no man's flesh. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. And when we see these things coming in, He said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, I'll lift up a standard against him. And so He does. And everything continues on. The old ship of Zion continues on. This great caravan keeps on rolling along. But still, there's problems at Bethlehem, just like there is everywhere else. And I usually try not to publish it, because the world just loves to get a hold of something. The papers, they've come out here and put it front page a number of times. Numbers of outstanding papers across the nation has run it, and some has tried their best to tear it to pieces, and all they did was just fall flat on their faces. And I've had people to say, after reading it, I saw how hard they tried to find something and couldn't find nothing. I got more confidence in it than I ever have. And others gave such beautiful write-ups, so beautiful were the write-ups, sometimes a whole page or two. Even here in the Monroe paper, we've had more than one write-up that was beautiful of the write-ups. Sometimes a whole page or two pages. Now, I said that to say this. You're not doing what I tell you to do. You're not honoring me. I can't help it. All I can do is tell you what the Lord told me to tell you. And you can sit here and be a reflector and reflect everything I'm saying and feel like you're just filled with the knowledge of God and go out in that same old nature of Satan that's in you will cause you to go back to the wallowing in the mire. The Bible said after the sow's been washed, you'll go back to a wallowing in the mire. And you'll go back to your vomit, for the Bible teaches the dog will turn again and lap his vomit. Clean him up as much as you want to. But he's intellectual, he's got his own way, and he's going to bark and bite when he wants to, and he's going to act up when he wants to, and he's going to have his old stubborn way, no matter what you do, because he's a dog. And the only way that those people get into this is because the grace, the blood of Jesus is on the seat of atonement long enough to give everybody a chance to hear the gospel so that they'll be guilty in the day of judgment, and God will be guiltless. And in that hour that God can condemn the whole thing. And this is the condemnation that will come. The Bible said, because light, understanding, righteousness, holiness, godliness, because light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they will not come to the light lest they be reproved and they have to clean their lives up. So then they remain in their intellectual probe at life with the gullible desire of the love of the world in them. So the kingdom of God is never within them. The Christ is never within them. Eternal life is never within them. They never find peace. The wicked, there's no peace to the wicked. All these wars, all these problems, tornadoes, everything, the diseases, the epidemics, growing greater all the time to where the medicine won't even be able to do any good. Because the medicine was given unto you until you could find faith and you could find hope and you could lean on God and you could trust in God. But man wants to do wickedly, wretchedly, and then run to the medical world to take care of him every time he has a pain. The Bible speaks of that where a man was smitten in the feet, he ran to the physicians, and when he did, he died. Another man went to God and asked God about his affliction. He lived, and God added 15 years to his life. See, going down to Egypt for your help, leaning on the arm of flesh, God gives medicines. God gives understanding. Even though the devils and the beast have corrupted it and turned the hospital into a place worse than a house of prostitution. The people, the nudity, all the things that they do, the ungodliness, the filth. But nevertheless, the good things come from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. So folks, people are right down at the end of the world. They're right here at the end of the world. And all of a sudden, as it was and going across the Jordan, they're not getting across that old intellectual concept of God and that old intellectual reasoning about life and that old intellectual desire as to the lust of the flesh and their intellectual religious ritualistics. See, they're not getting over that. They're just not getting over it. And they're still in that intellectual reasoning of ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. But there are those that are the elect. They're getting over it. There's one way to get over it. Jordan represents death. And there's one way to get over it. To reckon yourselves to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ by Calvary. and then set out from that time with this heavenly treasure as the Holy Spirit on the inside of you to make this life of Christ manifest in your mortal genes that did always the things that pleased the Father, to manifest this divine nature of which you are partakers, and make it to overcome your body, to mortify the deeds of your body, to forsake your body, to take up your cross and follow Him, to do the things that is pleasing in the Father's sight, and to come out of the world and to be a separate people and to be holy in body and in spirit, that He might present you blameless to God, body, soul, and spirit, to where you can be perfect in your body from the perfection of that inter-heavenly treasure that you make manifest in your mortal genes, that heavenly treasure inwardly that was given to you strictly by faith of Almighty God through Jesus Christ's work. Keep under this body. I bring it into subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. So then it's about to be lifted. It's going to be lifted. And you that slip around and watch non-virtuous things on TV, read your non-virtuous magazines and crack your little jokes and frolic and laugh and talk and visit and fellowship with relatives and going and all the time going, never having any soberness to fast, to pray, to solitude, as to study, as to self-denial, or to put the body down. You that are always pampering the flesh, as to the face and as to the chains, as to the bracelets, as to the rings, as to all these kind of things, as to the clothing and whatever, all these kind of things. You know, James spoke of these things. They spoke of them in the New Testament. They used to plait their hair with gold, and they spoke against it. See, and to the array of all of the glitter of the earth and all the glitter of the world, that's for the flesh. Satan saves that because he's your God. He saves the things that be of the flesh. And he's trying to project the flesh to draw attraction that people will lust after it. Or so that you will look so good that you can get yourself a business or get people's attention. Or as to them that supposedly beautiful, handsome, whatever, they get out there and they get the best side of the cake, as we say. And people notice them and follow them, and the others, they're a little on the ugly side, like the ugly duckling. And sometimes the thing that's inside of that, as would be the ugly duckling, is the most beautiful thing of all. Like a little story that my wife was telling me of something that actually happened of a man that wrote a lot of poetry. Outstanding in his writing. So beautiful they were. But he was so ugly. And a woman fell in love with him through the receiving of his poetry. She just fell so in love with him. So she went searching for him. And when she found him, she was so disappointed. And he admired the woman enough he would have married her. But she said, I wished that I could admire and have the same taste or feeling toward the jewel box that I do for the jewels. So I said that to say this. When you think of Jesus, the Bible said he had no beauty that any should desire him. They rejected him. He was a vesture dipped in blood. And the Bible said no man's countenance had been marred like his countenance. When it came to the days of Ruth, Naaman, and Orpha, Orpha chose to go her way as to the world. But Ruth chose to go another way. And even the man that married her said, why did not you seek after the young man? She had already had a young man and had poverty and had death. And she found that man that had everything that she wanted, that gave her love and concern and gave her money and gave her wealth. And he was powerful. He was one of the most rich men in all of that country. And she became known as the great mother, as to the foremother of David, and as to the royal seed of our shepherd, even the Lord Jesus, through which he came, seeking after something outside of the flesh. See now, here we are. Everything is just right for the church to go out. And it looks like it has come to the full, and the way you tell that is by looking at the charismatic order, look at the things of the world, and everything is just right. Just right. But just about the time that they think that they're to go out, the papacy of Rome raptures them up into the Catholic Church and says, I'm glad my children have come home. As to the mother harlot and her daughters, I'll cast her into a bed of adultery. I'll burn her children with fire. I'm going to pour out the devastations as to the bombs and whatever, and literally destroy her. So in this, it's going to be a great hour of disappointment when the millions and the multiplied millions are turned away after all their shouting and singing and praising God and all these things. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, if they go into God's house and they praise God, don't you think God will remember them? Absolutely not. He won't even notice them. He can't even see them. They're covered with iniquity. Someone would say, you mean to tell me, Brother Pike, if I just praised you and praised you and praised you, what would you be doing? I wouldn't want to hear it. Because they that flatter you dig a pit for you to fall in. They got something in mind. It's either a personal motive as to selfish gain or something. The Bible said he that praiseth somebody as to the presence of that somebody and riseth up early to praise that person, said that's not good. That person will fall into problems. See, even your alms you do in secret. So then where are we? Where are we standing? Well, it's going to be a sad time. Few there be that find it. Little flock, straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Like another vision I had. The vision of the last night or two, I look. I hope you don't mind me talking to you because I'm not going to get to preach to you. Talking to you. Jesus did that many times. So, I looked, and here was about 12 to 15 young men, probably from the age of, I'd say, could be 17, 18, 19, 25, long in there, young women the same. And I looked, and they were going along together, and they were up to no good. And I hollered at them, and I said, those men, those boys, I said, you leave the girls alone. You stop that foolishness. They were leading them off. And the girls were just as naive as they could be. And here they went. And some of them wasn't. We've got people that's not straight to begin with girls. We'll get around to that in a few minutes. Just like men. But anyway, here they went. And when I sternly spoke from about middle ways back, there was a few of them that stopped. Some of the boys turned around and looked at me. And waited to acknowledge what I was going to say. The others, some of them just went right on. And the one that was leading them, stern, what the world calls hard nose, face just like this, just lips tight together, stern, knew I was saying it, wouldn't listen to nothing, going right on, leading the pack. And as far as I know, I know who it is. It's the same one I said would become a gang leader. And he was determined that he was going to be contrary to me and wasn't going to listen to nothing I say. And he was going to start something with the girls, and I understand he's already done it. Already started something with the boys, and even the statement that one of them made said, we're doing this against the church, against Brother Pike now. Well, they're going to find out that's the worst trail that they ever went down in their life. I have never yet had anybody to rise up against me, but what they aren't dead, numbers of them, young men and women, they're dead people. Dead and gone, or they're crippled, or they're torn up, or they're in bad shape, or something has happened, and they're just completely gone. So I know that they're heading for a bad day. And I looked, and these girls was my daughters that they were leading off. And when I come out of the vision, I understood that it was my spiritual children as to these girls. And the girls seemed to be naive in the thing. But anyway, some of you have been raised up in the right thing here. We've helped restrictions. You've got good home. You found good husbands. Some of you just played around. You got in a mess. But I looked, and there was a couple of people that was in agreement who also recognized that was in agreement. And sure enough, they're in problems. And I knew that them boys was really headed for a bad day, and those girls were too, because it was all an act of disobedience and lightheartedness. And then I had another vision. And in the vision, whereas we have a lot of dreams and visions, trances, revelations, all those kind of things are coming to us. And in this, there were young girls, just girls. And they were having their little get-together. And they were having their little parties. And they were doing their little weird dances. And their little weird dances were stimulated from passion. And they were saying things and doing things in a parabolic way, presenting themselves to the opposite sect, tempting them and drawing and luring them, even to the extent of barrenness in their upper part of the body when they got to extremes. But at the same time, there were mothers that knew about it. Mothers that come to little Bethlehem. Men that knew about it. Men that come to little Bethlehem. And I was upset in no little way. And yet I saw the parents calmly take their children, walk off with them as though nothing had happened, was just as pious as ever. Well, someone would say, do you know who? Yes, I know who. Just like as to the division, when the thing come as to the singing and the pastor's instruction, I know who. I know from the start to the finish of it as to what happened. And I saw numbers of the people. See, so what do we do? What does the pastor do? What does he do? It's that thing where the blood is about to come off of the mercy seat. Some good people are caught in this. Some sober people are caught in it. I had a boy to come here, but when he come here, the Lord showed me he was trouble. He was a young boy. Come here, and I told my wife, I said, and God will get him as sure as the sunrise comes. And he kept on till he literally devastated my youth. Dope, everything else. They knew nothing of that. They followed after nothing of that. They didn't have that kind of thing. They were so obedient. And he literally devastated them. He never stopped till he devastated them and brought other boys with him. But he died one of the most horrible deaths. It was such a horrible, hideous death as a young fellow. And numbers of young fellows, I can tell you, young boys and men, young women, they died. They wouldn't listen. They died horrible deaths. They died. Someone would say, well, that don't have nothing to do with me. Oh, yes, it does. Jesus said, what I said unto them, I say unto you. What I say unto one, I say unto all. And as I told the brethren yesterday, Jesus, just a young man teaching the people, and they despised him. The Bible said they esteemed him not. They despised him. You give your life to God. We've been in this since was a real young man preaching the gospel. And Jesus stood, preached the gospel, and he told them, people, just like a man, he was a man, just like I'm a man. I'm a man, he had the Holy Spirit in him. And he stood and told them, he said, folks, he said, you people, seeing the wrath of God upon these people that do wickedly and do evil, he said, you go and do the very same thing after that you've been warned. He said, a generation of vipers. He said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And he left them with that. So then that's where we're at. See, you know, I told you. The Lord has told you. And I'm just going to read a scripture here from Philippians, and we're going to let you go. It's chapter 1, just a thought or two here. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So, whether they preach for pretense or whatever their motives is as to the ministry or the gospel, and whether you come to church for pretense or whatever, Paul said, I keep under my body, I bring it in subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. Whatever it is, I rejoice that the word of God is being preached. I rejoice that you come to hear the word of the Lord. And I rejoice because I know that the end is going to come out right. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are called according to his purpose. You, many of you, you don't You're not in harmony with my spirit. God is a spirit. When I come up here, this is his temple. Let all the world keep silent. God is in his temple. I'll make the whole world come and kneel before you and know that I've loved you. Paul said they praise God within me. And a good thing, I praise you. So, God on the inside, he speaks to bless and to curse, to remit sin or to retain sin. Your spirit comes in. A lot of times I don't say anything about it because it just interrupts my service. And I know that's why Satan brings you here to start with. Paul said, false brethren, these kind of things, to interrupt the men's meeting, interrupt the services here, interrupt our way of life, to cause a hindrance in all of our endeavors as to our projects, somebody getting in there with their carnal mind. Don't flow with the Spirit, don't flow with the brethren. And yet the Bible said on the day of Pentecost, they were all one mind, one accord. I made the statement, the reason that God hasn't already translated or raptured the church, as you use the terms, is because people have not gotten in one mind as to the church. A lot of them still growing, but now we're coming to the ultimatum as to the harvest. All of the wheat's going to be filled out, ready to harvest. So will the tares. The life will start backing out. Everything will turn brown as in the harvest, as we say. Everything will begin to take on the shades of night. And even the races will lose their identity as to thoroughbreds. And it all will intermingle and become interwoven with one. And it should be one conglomeration of a mass. Darkness shall cover the people. The light will be gone. The church will be raptured out. So all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world clearly understood by the things which do appear even to his eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. I know in this, your spirit don't come in right. Why? You're religious, you cry, you repent, you do like Esau, whatever. But your spirit don't come in right. Why doesn't it come in right? Because you don't have the Holy Ghost. You've never been born again. You don't have Christ on the inside of you. You can repent, and as long as the blood's on the seat of atonement, the presence of God will help you do all kinds of religious things. All kinds of things. You can do all kinds of things. You can act just as religious, like Cain that went and offered his sacrifice. You can give offerings. You can come to church. You can do all that. But see, that doesn't have to do with it. The fountain shall be open in the house of David, for out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, and you'll draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy. And of course, the joy of the Lord is our strength. See, so it doesn't mean you have anything. You're just like all the rest, whether Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Bethlehemites, whatever it might be. But folks, you that have the Holy Ghost, you have the nature of Christ, and you have eternal life, because life eternal is spirit. And you have that eternal spirit. That life is in the Son, which is a quickening spirit. And he's on the inside of you, and he's heir to that glory, and he's your hope of that glory, because he's the only one heir to it. And you've got him in the Bible. It said, it is coming, every man that hath this hope, the hope of that glory within him, purifies himself even as he is pure, and that God purifies our hearts by faith, as to what it was said to Paul, turn my people from darkness, intellectual reasoning, unto light, unto the faith which is in me, as the faith of Christ Jesus by which they're sanctified. And the Bible says to us to contend for the faith by which we're saved. But I'm going to stop right along here. Your spirits don't come in right. Your spirits don't relate to me. Your spirits are foreign to me. Your spirits are contrary to me. You have something that rises up in you that repels me. There is a distance. There's a hardness. There's a separation. And you're off in the distance. And this resistance is what the Lord referred to as hardness of the heart. Paul warned the people when he found this. He said, harden not your heart, as they did in the days of the provocation in the wilderness, because this was for your admonition, as to admonish you, upon whom sins the world come, you people. And he said, don't harden your heart. Don't take on that resistance. Don't be self-willed. Don't be self-made. Don't be temperamental. Don't have your way. Don't be used to doing your own thing, because you're going to be damned. You're doomed and damned. Just as sure as you've got that nature, you're doomed and damned, because that's Lucifer. But don't you dare do that. You be tender, you be loving, you be kind, you be submissive. You be willing to be walked on, to be spit on, or anything else. Like Jesus, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. On earth, I long to allow him to spit on me, to be like Jesus. As they plucked his beard, as they beat him, as they done all the hideous things they done to him. Somebody says, well, bless God, they ain't going to run over me. No. They're not going to run over you, because you're going to fight back like a dog, because you're out there with the dogs. You're out there with the dogs. And you are a dog, and you're going to act like a dog because your nature will make you act like what you are. But when you got Christ, it'll make you, as Paul said, be killed all the day long and bless when you are cursed. And you'll bless them that curse you. You'll do good to them that despitefully use you. And you'll pray for them that persecute you. And you'll learn to be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And if that isn't your goal, you're drafted. Something's wrong with you. And a draft could not even enter into the congregation of the righteous. So many generations before some folks could even enter in. Now, you think over what I'm telling you, because the rain is gradually lifting. The more iniquity comes, the more sin comes, the less virtue that there is here, the more that God has to withdraw. For he's called you to virtue and glory, because when you come to virtue, you receive glory. Marry the virtue and she receive the very God of glory. And we travail till Christ be formed within you as to your hope of glory. That glory, his glory, seen on the mountain between Moses and Elijah. All right, let's stand together. We've said these few things to you this morning, just talking to you. That when the occasion arises, when the things happen, you'll have no reason for excuse. The Bible said, thou art inexcusable, O man. And as the law says, ignorance is no excuse for the law. You should have applied yourself, you should have learned. Because the gospel goes into all the world to every creature, and the end cannot come till every creature has heard the gospel. So there's no excuse. We are found inexcusable, whoever we are. The time's getting closer and closer. And you that have this precious, wonderful Spirit of God, the darling babe of God in your heart, though you might be little, you might stumble, you might stagger, yet he loves you and he's with you and he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you like the angel that came to me and put the ring on my finger. It was the Lord that came to me and put the ring on my finger, and then I saw the angel. But as he came to me in Florida, when he asked me, he said, where is the stone of thy birth? And I said, I don't know. I don't know. He said, I shall get the one. He went away, as you know. He come back and he slipped a ring on my finger. And he said, and I was in total darkness when he came to me. Because I was lying down on a bed in total darkness. And he slipped it on my finger. And he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But lo, I shall be with thee in the time of trouble and in the time of need. And he has said to you in the scriptures, I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee, but lo, I shall be with thee always, even until the end of the world. And he has never forsaken me. Though enemies, they've rose up against me to try to take my life. We've had problem out in the sea, as Paul said. We've had problem on the land. We've had problem in the air when it took our lives. And storms and problems and all these kind of things. But he never forsook me. He was always there. He always made a way. My children, he spared my children. These 8 children, he spared every last one of them. Spared my wife, myself. And until today, I try to be straight with my wife. And my wife, until today, is still a lady. And the Bible teaches that you that go after the things of the world, and you that will not listen to the word of the Lord, you that will not do the right thing, he said, your wives will be turned into prostitutes. That's the Bible. And he said, and to the rest of you, but after I have fed you to the full and I've given you the best that you could want, you as a man neigh after your neighbor's wife like an old horse. He said, I'll visit for this. Shall not the Lord of heaven visit you for this? As to the lust of your eyes and the lust of your flesh, as to ravishing that which belongs to your neighbor, as to your deceitful tongue that the Bible said shall be rooted out, that causes the problems. And these women that spend their time with their faces in the TV, admiration of Hollywood and all of these other things, as to the frolics of the world, don't you know that you are a bastard child, you men, women alike, and that you're on your way to hell and you don't have a hope after that you come to God and you go back to the wallowing in the mire as an old sow and go back to the lapping of the vomit as an old dog? You that are after securities of this life, nothing but securities, going back down into Egypt for your help when you one time lived for God by faith and shared with God and done things and were willing, as Paul said, to take the spoiling of your goods so that you could help the needy, the poor, laying up your treasure in heaven, knowing that you have a better substance there, willingly glad to do this, even to the extent that some of would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me, Paul said. See, you that gossip and backbite, and you that have evil surmising of always having a resistance and contrariness to find fault with God and to find fault with the preacher and measuring yourself by one another as to the things of the world and as to judging yourself, your spirit isn't right. That is demon spirits. You are taken with evil. You do not have the Holy Ghost, though you may be a believer. But when your spirit comes in, the resistance comes in. The evil surmising comes in. And Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. The Holy Ghost knows your thoughts. For the Bible said the word that we are in, that we become one with, our spirit becomes one with the word of spirit, of life, of truth. The Bible said it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it is to the dividing asunder as to the marrow from the bone and the soul from the spirit. So then you think it all over, because if you're not filled with his spirit, if you don't have his spirit, then you're not born again, which means you're not in the God family. You have to be born into it. You're not even dead to the flesh by Calvary. You haven't even gotten over the Jordan. You're still abiding within the veil of death that was rent for you on this side of Calvary, if you are born again. So then that means that you that do not have his spirit, you don't have life. For you're none of his if you have not his spirit. You're none of his. But the seal of God stands sure that he knows them that are his. And that seal is the Holy Ghost, that Holy Spirit by which your inner spirit is sealed unto the day of the change as to the redemption of the body. God knows them that are his. So does the pastor if he walks with the Lord. The physician knows what's on the inside of you if he's a real physician. He runs you before the x-ray. And you may feel real good, and you may feel like you don't need to spend any money with him, and you don't need to go for his advice. And if he does give you some, that you're not going to pay any attention as to what the scripture might be, as to a half-hearted use of it, or maybe just throw it away. But it's for sure. A lot of times they look in there when you feel real good and healthy, and you feel like you got the whole world to gain, and they see that you got 6 months to live, and they see something that's terminal in there, and they know that you're done for. Sometimes they cut a person open. That feels that they're healthy looking there, they're sewing back up. Can't help them. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, Brother Taylor. Let's sing this little chorus that's so familiar to us. I love him. I love him. Oh, because that Jesus first loved me. Remember, God is a spirit. We worship him in spirit and in truth. And we're supposed to be of one spirit. Father, make these one, even as we're one. And Jesus said, as to those, I prayed for them that your faith fail not, Peter. And Father, I'm not lost to one of these. Every one that you've given me, I'll raise him up in the last day. So then, be of one spirit, be of one mind, even the mind of Christ as a Pentecost, one accord to do the will of the Father, and to be of one spirit, that your spirits may flow together. A man and a woman, as to the church, are supposed to be of one spirit, just one life, one spirit. And the man is the head of that body, and the woman is part of the membership. And so are we with Christ, the great mystery concerning church and the marriages Paul spoke of. He's the head, Jesus. And we're the members of his body in particular. He does the thinking. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. As the mind of the man goes into the woman to subdue her spirit, and her spirit becomes one under the control of the man, then she is saved. Because if she's married, she has to be saved through her husband. And if she allows that, then she's one with her husband. Sorry to say, some women can't because their husbands are so wretched. There ain't no way in the world they could ever follow his thoughts without going into the hog pen. But if he's a clean, upright, godly man doing the best they can, even if he stumbles, then you've got to submit to him as a woman. God made you a weaker spirit, that you're not as strong as he, and you can't resist him over a period of time. Your spirit is going to give in to his spirit, that he might be the command of the ship, the governor of the ship. And when you do that, you are typical of the precious, spotless church that yields to the Lord Jesus Christ as to the casting down of imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, as to the men, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. No man ever abused his own body. When you abuse your little wife, you mistreat your wife, and you're such an ugly, old, devilish thing when you speak to your wife. And when you act up and do the things that you do as just to devastate, to aggravate her, you know, and command her, wanting her to bow down at your feet, wanting her to do this, you are not good as a dog. You know, you're not to even be classified with a dog. You are a brute beast made to be taken and burned. And when you get, when you are so upset, outlandish, till you beat that little child just because you've had a temper, just because you're all upset or it didn't cross your brain right, instead of loving and trying to understand its little problems and chasing it after the order of correction as to love and understanding, even as the Heavenly Father corrects us after the fashion of love and understanding for our own good, rather than beating them for your own evil, devilish doings. Because, you know, when you beat them in an evil sort of a way, you are an evil beast made to be taken and burned. There's numbers of deaths just as of late where mothers beat little ones to death and daddies beat little ones to death. Devils incarnate, that's what it is. But anyway, we expect great things of you because you are children of God. And you that love the Lord, that hear our voice, you're children of God. You should love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. For love is of God, and love is as strong as death. So it's all because of love, is the song we wrote. It's all because of love. Now, knowing these things, then they're required of you. To whom much is given, much is required. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is a sin. And he that sinneth, he shall surely die. So then, in this, you know now. So it's required of you. You can't go back and be cold. Somebody says, well, I just ain't going to live right, and I'm just not going to mess around the church. I'm going back and be cold. I've told you this before. A cold person, when Jesus said, I would that you were hot or cold, it means something that somebody that don't know nothing about God. They're cold. But when you know about God, you can't be cold. When you know the truth and you turn away from the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sin. You go to hell. See, you are hot, that is burning with the fervency of God. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when you're hot in the spirit, things come to you just like that. Burning with the fire and ego of God. See, and if you come to the knowledge of God, then it's required of you. And the servant that knew to do his Lord's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. So there you are. Let's sing that little chorus again. Go out into the highways and tell them to come in. Let's sing that little chorus. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, and we will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep, we're bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. We are bringing in the sheep. Let us come rejoicing, bringing. One more time. Bringing in God's sheep, we are bringing in God's sheep. Let us come rejoicing,
God's seed. Bringing in God's seed. We are bringing in God's seed. And let us come rejoicing, bringing in God's seed. All right, let's sing another chorus or two together, and we're going to let you go. I hope I didn't hold you all that long. Let's sing the little chorus, "To Be Like Jesus," Brother Taylor. We preached the sermon one night, "To Be Like Jesus." To be like Jesus, just to be like Jesus, on earth I long to be like Him. Do you know what He's like? The Bible said, "Take my yoke and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your soul." And wherever there's meekness and humility, it is said, "Great is thy faith," because humility is before honor and pride before destruction. When you try to do the things of the world to be proud and to deck yourself out, then that's pride. And Satan is the king of pride, as the king of the bottomless pit. But when you try to go to humility and you do the things of humility and you humble your heart and you humble yourself, then Christ is the king of your heart. He is the God that's the champion of humility. And He comes into your heart. The flesh is brought to a low standard as to humility, gotten out of the way. And then this Christ on the inside as to His life overflows. And He owns heaven and earth and all of eternity. And as this radiance begins to move, you begin to glow as a great light, and the darkness moves away. And you begin to be magnified, and everybody begins to admire you because they're looking for life. They're looking for life. Medical science is looking for life. Everybody's looking for life. Celebrities, performers of the world, rich men, they're looking for life. We have life, and that eternal. We have the Prince of Life. They'll never find life. They'll not even see when good comes with all of their learning, because God has set this so high above their understanding as the heavens is the earth. It must be revealed, even as unto little born again children, as babes. Let's sing that one more time as Frank plays. To be like Jesus, I want to be like Jesus. On earth, the Bible said His countenance was marred more than any man, because He gave His back to the bruises. He was a vesture of blood from sacrifice. The Bible said it is a reasonable service to give our bodies a living sacrifice, as to a surrender, just to think on Him all day long, to meditate in His laws all day long, to give our service, our strength, our substance, all of our life, because it is He, as Christ, Paul, that said, liveth within you. And that body belongs to Him, and the you died because of sin, and you lost your body, and you lost your rights. And you that keep your rights, as the Bible teaches, that if a man save his life as to the body, to the things of the world, the Bible says that man shall die. But the person that gives their life to Jesus, and they don't save their life for their own benefit, but give their life to the service of God, the Bible said they shall live, and that eternally. So, to be like Jesus, to do the things that please God always, Jesus said. To be like Jesus, to go where Jesus wants to go. You know, a wife, you know, she has a lot of desires. There's nothing in the world that is so wonderful and great as a woman that is a wife. The Bible said a virtuous woman's price is far beyond that of rubies. She's so priceless that you can hardly find one. But she is the kind of person, the Bible said, that will rise up in the night when she's tired and weary. And she will minister to her little children, and she'll watch after her babe. Not like the mothers of today, where the Bible said, "And you'll forsake your suckling babe as a mother, but I've engraved you in the palms of my hands so that I'll remember you." I'll never forsake you. But that mother will rise up in the night and she'll minister to those little ones. She'll feed them. She'll find out why they're crying. She won't curse and snort and say, shut up, you little brat, and roll over and mistreat them. She won't just carelessly go down the street and into the places buying and the little one wandering everywhere. Somebody could grab them and take them and ravish them and kill them. She won't do that. She's always watching. Where's it? Where's she at? Always right there. She loves the little one. You know, I'm thankful to say that though my wife is a woman just like everybody, she's got her problems and whatever, but she was, and I trust still is, that kind of woman that I've seen her get up in the middle of the night. And I'd be there. I'd be so tired. And that little one would cry out of the bed. She'd come just like that. She'd be looking for him. And I have seen her get up when she would fall over on her face. She would be trying to minister to the little one. And so exhausted till I hear something. And I'd go and she'd collapse and fell over on her face. That's a mother. That's a mother. And a mother, a real wife, she's such a precious thing because she's always denying herself. Always, always. I know we men are a bunch of wretch. I don't care how you put it. There ain't nothing in the earth more wretched than a man. And he will mistreat that woman. He'll do anything. And I know that there are women that are not straight. And the Bible said a corrupt woman is rottenness in the bones, like water in the blood of a man. I know that. And God hates her. But I'm speaking of a mother. I'm speaking of a lady. In the South, they used to call them ladies. I've said this so many times. And if you insulted one of them, you was in trouble. I remember that real well. You didn't insult a man's lady unless you had a duel with him or fight with him. He'd kill you on the spot. Now, you say, lady. I've heard them do it. They just make a joke. Say, lady? Ooh, they'll say, where is a lady? And yet the Bible calls the church his elect lady. His elect lady. And there were gentlemen in the South years ago. Now they're nothing but drunkards and all kind of things after women and just running, just dope addicts, all kind money. They could care less about a home or whatever. And homes are bursting all to pieces. Marriage is nothing anymore. But the woman, that's a real mother. She'll deny herself. When she wants to go somewhere, the husband will say, well, I'd love to go somewhere. Well, in her heart, she'd love to go somewhere. And she might even mention it to see how he reacts. And if he doesn't react right, she'll just swallow her down. She'll say, well, whatever you want to do, you know, it's okay with me. And she could care less about it, but she'll go with him. My wife, being a preacher, there's one thing you don't want to do is marry a preacher unless God's in it. My wife has had to sit sometimes for an hour or two, just 3 hours, just sitting out in the car somewhere while I was just, as the world would say, running my mouth. And yet I wasn't. The Lord was ministering and helping people. And God blessed Betty for it. He blessed her children. He blessed her body. He blessed her spirit. He's blessed me because of her sacrifice. But see, that's the church. When you belong to Christ, you'll cast down every thought till you bring every thought into subjection to the great Holy Spirit, to Jesus, the Word, who is your head. And though you might want to do something in the flesh in the sense of the temptation, the alluring, the desire, but see, you put that out. You don't do that. You do what he wants to do. You do always the things that please the Father. Always you submit to him. You submit your thoughts. You submit your spirit. You go with him. You do what he says to do. Because that's your life. That's your desire. You're the elect lady. And you do that for one reason. And that's because you love him so much. And you want to be one with him. And that love is so great. That faith which worketh by love, it translates you into a oneness with your husband, lady, or with the goddess to the church. And then you become the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth. That you can say, as Paul, it's not me living, but it's Christ. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. And everyone that be perfect. We're already perfect by the justification and sanctification of faith of the works of his body once and for all. But a daily sanctification that's given to us as this life, as this heavenly treasure on the inside of these earthen vessels to be made manifest in this body as the life of Jesus Christ to perfect this body, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord as to the submission that it might be Christ living and the body being the Lord's as to the temple of the Almighty God. See, in this, as to the body, then
you overcome, you eat of the hidden manna. When you overcome that old you, that old self, Satan, the infiltration of your body, and you present that thing a virgin to God, and then you're one with Him. Everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. Noah was a perfect man. Job was a perfect man. Be ye therefore perfect, the Bible says. Jesus was the perfect man, our example, following his steps, in whose mouth was no deceit, no guile. See, so I'm just saying to you that when we overcome, when we are perfect, we're as our master. We are one with our master. And that's what I want. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, pressing forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus, not saying that I have as an individual obtained unto that, but this I do, forgetting those things and going on, counting everything as lost. All the world is vanity, for it indeed is vanity, and all of it will pass away. So let's lift our hands up now while we're thinking along these lines. Let this mind be in you, because that mind was in, that was in Christ, is the same mind that a continual stream of thoughts, ministry, life, glory, power, majesty to that outer body, that outer man. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. On earth, I long to be like Him. I seek to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering, Paul said. I want to be made conformable to His death, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. So while we've got our hands up and while we're thinking along these lines, we'll just sing a little chorus and give you a chance to worship the Lord just for a minute. While your eyes are closed, your hands are lifted up, we're going to sing this little chorus. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish and your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Sing that with me again now. Let go. Can you let go in your heart? Can you let go of your spirit? Can you become one with the great Holy Spirit? Are you willing to give your body in sacrifice as the lovely woman who is a real lady and be God's elect lady? And whatever His Spirit says, the Bible said His men are led by the Spirit of God or the sons of God. And wherever you go, God will bless you and you will be the royal seed. And you'll be like Esther was when she was made the bride to the king. And the whole kingdom is yours. Fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom, the whole kingdom. When you say kingdom, that means riches, that means power, that means glory, that means majesty. All these wonderful things that the whole world will come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you and that you'll rule with a rod of iron and break the nations like pottery. And all people will come and praise you. They'll kneel at your feet, for you're the temples of the living God. You're the body of the living God. You're the beautiful bride of the living God. And God in that great eternal life dwells on the inside. Will vanish and night turn to day. Let go and let God have. Let the Spirit have His way now. God is the Spirit. Worship Him in spirit. We're going to sing it again. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn today. Let go and let God have His way.